Welcome to Harvest Mission Community Church. You are listening to one of our sermons.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 77. And we're going to start part 8 today on the sermon series, The Practices. I want to once again, for those of us who are new, welcome, and you probably are not familiar with what we've been doing this whole summer. But we've been covering the sermon series called Practices, pretty much as spiritual habits that we need to develop in our lives and continue to be practicing them so that we can grow in our relationship with God. And that was one of the main reasons why we wanted to start this series for the summer. If you remember the three goals that we had for this summer going over this series, we're also going it over in our life groups, our small group ministry, so that you could practice that together as a life group. And so we talked about the first thing is that we really want to grow deeper in our intimacy with God. This is something that we've been emphasizing, that unless we are growing in our relationship with God, everything that we do flows out of our relationship with God. It's all going to be tasked, and anyone from any other religions can do the same thing. So for us to really believe by faith that this is something that's different than what other people do is that it has to come from Jesus Christ, and this is what we're praying for. The second thing we talked about is that we want to grow deeper in discipleship. You know, one of the things that I'm seeing as I've talked to different pastors, different leaders around the world, is that COVID has really been an eye-opener. Because a lot of churches, even here in Hong Kong, they thought they were doing great until COVID hit. Some of these churches that I know and pastors that I know, we've talked together and they said they've literally lost about a third of their church. Some of them have lost 20-some percent of their church. And so the question is, where are they? And one of the reasons why is that they just went to church on Sundays to do their religious thing. Many of them were not discipled. And because of that, they weren't a follower of Jesus Christ. They weren't counting the cost. Everything was about convenience and comfortability. And so I don't even know where some of them... If you were at the church and now you're in our church, well, praise the Lord. But can I just say this? This is my heart. Like, I know pretty much every single international pastor here. We do a lot of things together. One of the things that I've always encouraged, now I understand some churches were really big, some of these mega churches, and I know some of the pastors there, but the thing is this, they might not have known you. But the thing is, I want to encourage you, if you came from another church, we're not going to stop you. But I do ask one thing. If you know the pastor, if you know the leader, to talk with them instead of just slipping out. I don't know how many people, even in our church, after a little bit, they just kind of leave and disappear, and we don't know where they are. To me, that's a sign of lack of accountability and self-centeredness, because if you're part of a body of Christ, and then you just happen to, it's like an appendage, like something, a finger just being pulled off, it hurts the body of Christ. Now, we're not going to keep you if you really feel God is calling you to move. We want to bless you. Because how you leave a place and then how you enter in, it's going to be the same thing. If you leave on a bad note, you're going to enter in on a bad note. And that is not a good way to start in a new community. Some of us are perpetual church shoppers, where we go from one church to another. And if that's you, I'm not trying to shame you this morning, but I am trying to speak some truth into your life. Christianity is not about you. All you do is consume and consume. So if you like this worship, if you like this person sharing the word, you like this community, you like that there are more girls and guys in here, you know, like what begins to happen is you're shopping around. It's all about you. And this is what kills the church. Not just our church, but any other church. And when I talk to these pastors, they're lamenting of people hopping around. Some of us don't even know how to resolve conflict. So you get into a fight. Something happens. Then you leave. Some of you are horrible at doing relationship, guy-girl relationship. So you guys go out and it doesn't work out. And then it breaks off. And then either one of them leaves or both of them leaves because of shame. And they're so afraid to let people know that they've broken up. This is all a sign of weak discipleship in a community. And this is the thing that we want to try to address as best as we can. Why? Because there is a lost world out there that needs the gospel, and we want to be able to, in a very clarion call, let people know that Jesus Christ has died rose again from the dead, and can give a new life to you. And he could transform you. He could change you from the inside out. And that's why we need to go deeper in our discipleship so that our lives can change, so we could become more like Jesus Christ. So when the world sees and hears our message and sees our lives, guess what happens? It matches, and there will be credibility in terms of what we believe and what we say that we are about, which are Christ followers. So I'm praying that we will grow in our intimacy with God this summer, and we have been, hopefully, that we're going to go deeper in discipleship. And the third reason why we went over this series is that we want to get ready for this new season. How many of you are, I want to hear from you, how many of you are excited for OCR? Amen? Okay. Those of us who don't know what that is, it's Operation Campus or Operation City Reach. It's both. We try to reach out to the campus as well as to the city. It's an opportunity for us to reach out to some of the new people who will be coming to Hong Kong soon. We're going to be focused and trying to love on them, give them an option for them to not just turn to here or there, but maybe possibly check out Jesus and the community that we have here. It's going to be a full-on blitz. We are going to do everything possible to be able to reach as many people as possible for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we want to get ready. As some of you know, there's been changes in our church. And so I'm getting ready. I'm preparing. I'm asking God to help me. The leaders are trying to get ready. We need all of us to get ready for whatever it is that God has for us. I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, I just know one thing about God. It's a good thing. Can I get a good amen to that? God is a good God, and it says that he loves to give good gifts. Why? Because every good and perfect gift comes from heaven above, from the Father of lights. I do pray that each and every single one of us, as we get to know God more, that we will see that he has good things for us. It's not for what we want necessarily, but what we need, because he's a good God. So far, we've covered these six practices. We talked about the practice of praise, the practice of giving, the practice of studying the Bible, the practice of intercession. We talked about the practice of fellowship and the practice of mindfulness. And today, it's going to be somewhat connected to what I talked about last week. I want to talk about the practice of reflection. So with that in mind, I wanted to start off and ask, I'm wondering how many of you have ever made a conclusion on something only to find out later on that you were wrong in your conclusion? Can I go ahead and get some vulnerable people here? All right. It could be anything from judging somebody and you realize, oh, they're not a jerk. Or they're nice and you realize they are a jerk. You know, it's like, it just depends on how you're looking at it. But this is something that I'm still trying to work on. Not to jump into conclusions, just to listen well and to understand what's going on. There was a time where I could not find my power bank, you know, the battery. If you know when you're looking for something, when you're not looking for something, it's there. But when you're trying to find something, it's not there. So I'm looking for this power bank. I was ready to go out, and I needed that because I knew it was going to be a long day. I'm not going to be able to charge it. And so I needed this power bank. And as I was looking everywhere, I couldn't find it. You know. And so what do? I say, Christina, where's the power bank? And you could just try to imagine. She's like, who knows? Where did you put it last? So we're trying to backtrack. And there's a room in our apartment, in our old apartment. And I was trying to go through everything, trying to find it. Did you drop it in between the bed and somewhere? And did you happen to put it somewhere else that you should not have put it in? And all these things, we were just going back and forth. And I was like, forget it. I don't have time. So I just rushed out. And then as I was going down, something hit me. I realized that a couple days ago, we had some people to do maintenance in our apartment. And then this revelation came to me. They stole it. Number one, I couldn't find it. It's not where I normally put it. I had Christina, who has eagle eyes, to come and help me find it. She couldn't find it. And that's in that moment, that conclusion was they stole it. They were fixing up some stuff in that room. They saw my power bank, my favorite power bank. and they stole it. That was the conclusion. A couple days later, I was looking for something else, and I'm rummaging through the desk, and guess what I found? The power bank. And I said, I found it. And she comes over, and with that look in her rolling of the eyes, why does this happen all the time? You just assume that those guys stole it. I go, I know, I feel so bad. Should I write them a letter? Should I do something? Because my thoughts, I just said, they stole it. Some of you might have been there. You know that feeling when you judge people, when you make conclusions, when you don't have all the facts. And oftentimes we end up making all the wrong conclusion, and it affects us. I think perception on things is something really interesting, because our brains are wired in such a way that we are trained to see and look at certain things a certain way. How many of you heard of Zach King? Anybody? He's really famous on the internet, social media. And what he does is he does a lot of viral videos of things that are of perception. And it's really an optical illusion. And so he made a video, and he was explaining some of the things that he does in order to make it look like it's actually real. It's rooms that he creates. And so I wanted to show you this video, why sometimes perception can fool us if we don't really understand what's going on. So let's watch this together. All right, now you know how it's done. You guys have seen this. It's just an optical illusion. And you change certain factors and then, or the angles of certain things, and you realize that your mind is fooled because it is not exactly what it is. I'm sharing this because I think this is, for many of us, we always make the wrong conclusions, even though we are seeing and experiencing the things that we're going through. Let me give us some examples. For some of us, when we're struggling or going through some difficult times, what do we always conclude? That God doesn't care about us. You prayed, you do things, and it just seems like God is not even there. So you conclude God doesn't care about us. For some of us, when it seems like we can't really change, we're still struggling with the same issues of sin. It seems like we're responding the same way that we've been responding even before we came to Christ. And it's very frustrating if you've been there and you come to that conclusion that maybe the gospel isn't as powerful as people talk about, because it's not changing me. I'm still at the same place that I was a year ago, or maybe 5 years ago, or 10 years ago. For some of us, it might be when we go through some bad things, some tragedies in life. And we wonder to ourselves, does God really love me? Is he really out there? If he is a good God, why would he let something like this go happen in my life? See, what happens is that when we experience things in our lives, we make conclusions that oftentimes might be just a perception that we have in our minds, but it might not be the whole story. It might not be what God is actually doing, or your perception of who God is. It might be something that is greater and bigger than you ever thought. I think this is why the practice of reflection and meditation is such an important part of your journey with Jesus Christ. The theologian J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, listen to what he writes. He says this: meditation or reflection is the activity of calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling on and applying to oneself the various things that one knows about the works and the ways and the purposes and the promises of God. It is an activity of holy thought, consciously performed in the presence of God, under the eye of God, by the help of God, as a means of communion with God. What a great reminder for us that when we take the time to reflect or to meditate, we're doing this holy work of being able to understand the heart of God and what it is that he's trying to do. Listen to what Irvin Jensen said in his book, How to Profit from Reading the Bible, as he connects meditation, reflection with the Bible. This is what he says. Reflection is the mind and heart at work, thinking over and concentrating on what the eyes have seen. Reflection in Bible reading should have the intensity of meditation, whereby the soul has the desire and intention of obeying God's word. So just looking at these two quotes, as we talk about reflection, I want to just lay down some of the components that are required, and then we'll look into this passage and draw some principles for us. So therefore, as we looked at these quotes, we note several things about reflection. The first thing is this: reflection must be done purposefully and expectantly. This is not something that you just do flippantly. You got to be very purposeful, and you got to be very intentional and very expectant that God is going to speak to you as you spend time in reflection. The second thing is this: reflection uses the mind and the heart. It's not just about sitting there and thinking about things, but it's the work of God doing something in your heart as you surrender and submit yourself to God to say, God, I don't know what's going on, but I'm going to take this time to meditate, to reflect, to hear from you, and look into your word. What is it that you're trying to speak to me about? The third thing is this: reflection focuses on who God is and what he has done. So part of reflection, we've got to focus on God and what he has done for us and who he is and the promises that he has given. That is one of the best ways to be able to have this reflection or the practice of reflection. The fourth thing is that reflection must be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot just sit there and try to think about your life and somehow magically think that you are going to now live this life that God wants you to live, because the Holy Spirit has to open up the eyes of our hearts. And so it's the whole work of the Holy Spirit. So that's why we should pray to God to help him, help us, to have him help us to open up our spiritual eyes. And lastly, reflection should lead us to obedience to God. This is why we're covering this practice of reflection. And I just want to say this to many of us here. In this generation, I have yet to meet people who are very reflective. I know this might be coming off a little bit offensive or condescending, but I'm telling you right now, on a regular week, I meet with a lot of people. And most of them are leaders in our church. And some of us, we meet week after week. Some is every other week. But as I meet with people, I'm realizing that they don't spend the time in reflection. How do I know this? Because they're making the same mistakes. The very thing that we addressed maybe 4 months ago, they forgot. And we wonder why we're not growing. We're wondering why we have the wrong perception of what he's doing. No wonder some of us struggle with trusting God and having faith in God. Some of us have a hard time believing in the promises that he has given. And the reason why is because you don't spend the time in reflection. If you don't believe me, I want to encourage you just to test it out, to go for a walk, go on a hike, just be alone with God and doing some kind of activity and away from all the hustle bustle, and you just realize that you will start getting some incredible insights. Some of the things that God's been trying to speak to you about, some of the things that other people God is using to speak to you about, you're going to start seeing things that you haven't seen before, because it takes spiritual insight from the Holy Spirit. Some of us, we make the same mistakes over and over again, and it's connected to mindfulness, because we're not really thinking and we're not observing and being aware of the things. That's why some of you, when you struggle with different issues, you don't even know what's happening in your life. The reason why you turn to that addiction is because you're anxious. You haven't made that connection yet. Some of you constantly turn to that person is because you want to be in control. You haven't made that connection yet because you haven't been mindful, nor have you been taking time to reflect. So we constantly go into one relationship to another, to another, to another. And people are even telling you, this is not wise. Remember what happened last time? You still don't learn because you haven't taken the time to reflect. You continue to make the same mistakes and affect other people. And they're saying, do you not understand this? Because we don't take the time to reflect. That's why today I think what we're going to talk about is going to be so important, that I'm hoping that as we journey together for this hour, that we will be able to learn something and that we will take something out of here and apply it into our lives. And I pray that this coming week there will be great times of reflection and great times of hearing from God so that we can obey, because that's one of the goals of reflection, is so that we can obey the Word of God. As I mentioned, we're going to talk about the practice of reflection. So I want you to remember this one phrase. I want you to turn to someone next to you and say, remember this phrase. And what is the phrase? This is the phrase. When we're reflective, then we gain perspective. That when we're reflective daily, we take the time to reflect, then we're going to be able to gain some perspective in our lives. And the correct one, to know what it is that God is doing. How is He working in my life? Where does He want me to move towards? How does He want me to obey? So when we're reflective, that's where we gain perspective. So let me talk about this passage here. There's two things that I want us to remember about being reflective and how being reflective helps us to gain the perspective. The first thing is this: we must make the right conclusions. We must make the right conclusions. If you're going to gain some perspective, you have to make the right conclusions. We notice that the writer of this psalm is known as Asaph, who has written 11 other psalms in the whole book of Psalms. And one of the first things that we notice about Asaph is that he is actually going through some difficult times. That's why this psalm is written. He's struggling. He's going through some suffering or some difficulty. We don't know what it is exactly, but he's struggling. And that's why he writes this psalm. And he's struggling to gain perspective in life. He knows about God. He heard about God. He experienced God. But because he's experiencing all this other stuff, that's where he's struggling to gain the perspective. I think this is something that all of us in this room can relate to. You know, when you and I, when we go through difficult times and hard times, that's when we have a hard time gaining that perspective that God's still in control. That's the time where we have the difficulty to know God. He knows us and He cares for us. He loves us. When we're so confused and we don't know what to do, or we don't even know about our future, that's when it's hard to gain that perspective, to know that He will direct our paths. And so when you think about this psalm, you realize that it's a psalm that all of us can relate to. But the thing that I want you to notice is that he starts off and he makes some wrong conclusions after he gives principles for what to do when we struggle. So in this first section, I'm going to look at verse 1 through 9. And there are two things that you will notice that Asaph clearly expresses to God. Here's the first thing, as we talk about, we must make the right conclusions. The first thing is the need to seek after God. That's the first thing that he expresses. Let's read verses 1 through 4. This is what the Word of God says. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. Selah, you hold my eyelids open, so I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Just in these first four verses, you notice that Asaph, what does he do? He cries out to God. He cries out to God, so he understands that when you're struggling, the first thing you should do is connect with God and begin to pray to God. He believed that God would hear him. He believed that God would comfort him, because this is how he was raised. As a follower of Yahweh. So he knew, he understood that this God of Israel is the God who is near them, who would hear their prayers. But then in verse 2c, you would notice that his soul refuses to be comforted. So I want you to try to imagine this. Here's Asaph understanding what he already knows, because he grew up in the ways of the Lord. And as he's struggling, the first thing he does is cries out to God in prayer. And as he's crying out to God in prayer, what happens? His soul refuses to be comforted. Now, I don't know about you, but if there's something that you know will happen if you do something and it doesn't happen, this is when you get discombobulated. This is when you begin to wonder to yourself, what is going on? Everything that you know, everything that you've been taught, everything that you've been raised up with, that he realized that even when he's crying out to God, his soul refuses to be comforted. And then in verse 3, Asaph explains that when he tries to remember and to meditate on God, he ends up moaning in pain because he can't even be comforted from what he's going through. I want you to look at verse 3b again. It says what? That his spirit faints. I'm going to give you some other translations to understand what he's feeling at this moment. One of the things you'll notice, the other translations, the New King James Version, it says, my spirit was what? Come say this with me. Overwhelmed. I don't know if you've ever felt overwhelmed. If you went through different things in your life and you're just feeling as if you're just sinking. That's what he was going through. His soul was fainting. He felt overwhelmed. Here's another translation. The New Living Translation. It says, overwhelmed with longing for his help. I'm wondering how many of you have ever longed for God to come and intervene. You're praying, you're waiting patiently, but it seems that there is no answer. So he's overwhelmed and he's longing for God to come and help him. Here's another translation, the Message translation. It says, I bow my head, then wring my hands. I mean, if this wringing of hands is when you're anxious, when you're nervous. You're wondering if God is going to do something. And lastly, here's another translation, the Contemporary English Version. It says this, I feel restless and weak. The situation for Asaph is so bad that we even know in verse 4, as we just read, that he couldn't even go to sleep. He says, you kept my eyes open at night. And he's not even able to speak anymore. He cried out to God, and there's nothing more that was coming out of his mouth. Can you imagine how exhausted Asaph would have felt? He cries out to God, thinking that this is what's going to happen. God's going to come for me. He's going to come and answer. Nothing. He can't even go to sleep. He tries to lay there to go to sleep, but then all these thoughts and worries and coming over him. And that's why his soul is fainting. That's why he cannot be comforted. I think one of the things that we have to understand is that if you're going to make the right conclusions, then you have to seek after God, even though you don't see the results. And I'll explain a little bit later, and you'll see this in the psalm. I think for many of us in this room, when we are going through something, we just give up. We try, we prayed, we've done that. It doesn't work. Come out to life group to be encouraged. I've done that. Share with other people, be vulnerable. I've done that. And there are many of us, maybe even today, on the brink of just wanting to give up. And we're asking, God, are you there? Are you going to comfort my soul? Because right now I feel faint and I feel weak. I'm not even able to go to sleep because I'm so worried about all these things. And in this very moment, the question that I want to challenge you with is this. Will you make the wrong conclusion? Or will you make the right conclusion? So not only does he talk about the need to seek after God, but the second thing that I want you to notice is the need to search for answers. See, part of making the right conclusion is that you have to seek after God, and then you have to search for answers. Listen to what it says in reading verse 5 through 9. It says, I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate it. Meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Selah. What is happening is that as Asaph was seeking after God, now he's getting confused and perplexed. Why? Because he feels as if God abandoned him. That's why he's questioning everything about God. In verses 5 through 6, I want you to notice the words consider and meditate. The word consider can also be translated as thinking. As I'm thinking about all the things of old. He uses the word meditate, which is also translated as to contemplate, to sit there, to reflect, to just kind of understand what's happening. Asaph was considering and thinking about the good old days. Why? Because it was then things were good. God, you were faithful. You have been good. But why am I going through this now? He's remembering the songs in the night that he sang. And I was thinking about this, and I'm like, how many of you hear a song and then it helps your mood? You know what I'm talking about? Your jam? There's songs, when I hear from the 80s, I go into a different world. My wife has to be like, hello. Because I think about some of the great memories I had as a high school student. Sunroof, windows all down, middle of the night driving down Lakeshore Drive in Chicago, putting up, and you're driving with your friends. Like there are certain songs that it brings back a lot of good memories. So here's Asaph. As he's thinking about the good old days, all the times that he experienced God, as he's thinking about the songs that he would sing at night. And it is in that moment we see in verse 7 through 9, as we just read, he is considering, he's thinking, he's meditating, he's contemplating, and the only thing that comes out are just questions. There was such a strong need to search for answers because everything that he knew, that's not what he was experiencing. I want you to notice this. Asaph comes up with five different questions in verse 7 through 9. Let's turn back to 7 through 9. Like, look at some of these questions he's asking. So as he's contemplating, thinking, meditating, as he's trying to seek after God, he's searching for answers. And the only thing that could come is form of question. These five questions, as you're looking up there. What I want you to notice is that you will see that these five questions are connected to the five different attributes of God's covenant that he made with the Israelite people. And let me explain why that's the case. If you remember, God spoke to Moses. He spoke to many of the forefathers before them. And what happened? God was giving a covenant. He was making a promise to the Israelite people. And he would give it at certain times to remind them of who he is, about his promises that he has made, that he is going to be faithful to his promise. And every single question that he's asking is connected to that covenant that he has made. Let me show you. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 through 7, listen to what it says. This is Moses now as they were worshiping the golden calf. And here is God giving the second tablets now so that Moses can come down. And the Lord passes Moses and he speaks to him and he reminds him of his promise. What does he say? The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquities and transgressions and sins. Did you get that? I want you to read it really slow. It says, the Lord, a God who's what? Merciful. He is gracious. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in what? Steadfast love and faithfulness. And he's going to keep this steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquities and transgressions. Let's go back to the passage in 7 through 9, the questions that he was asking. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be what? Favorable. That word is grace. God is gracious. Has his steadfast love, we see that, the steadfast love that's abounding in love, has it forever ceased? Are his promises at the end for all time, the promise that he gave, that he's going to bless the generations? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger? Because it says he is what? Slow to anger. Has he in anger shut up his compassion? What is the point that I'm trying to make? The psalmist, because of what he was experiencing, he made the wrong conclusion. There's nothing wrong to question. There's nothing wrong with sometimes going through doubts. But you got to make sure you don't make the wrong conclusion. You got to make the right conclusion about who God is and his promises and what he says he is, declared in Scripture. How about us this morning? I'm wondering how many times we've made the wrong conclusions about God. How many times you've forgotten the promises that he made in his word? How many times have you forgotten his faithfulness, that he has always been true? He hasn't failed you once. Sometimes it was a long time. It just seemed like he wasn't there, but he's always pulled through. I'm wondering if some of us are weary of praying and seeking God, especially some of you right now are struggling and going through difficult things. So we must make the right conclusion. I want to close out with the second point, and at the latter portion of Psalm 77. This is where the turning point has to be, and this is important. We talked about how when we are what? Reflective, that's when we gain perspective. And in order to gain the perspective, you have to make the right conclusions. The second thing that I want to make here is that you have to make the right connection. And I'm not talking about people connection. I'm talking about connecting the dots and the events of your life together. You got to make the right connection of things, of experiences, and events that have happened in your life. If you can do this, you will see that God is doing something incredible in your life. And that time of reflection will actually inspire you to lift up prayers and praise to God. When we examine our lives, we're able to connect these dots better. This is why you have to have times of reflection. If you're going to make the right connection of this event to this event and to this event in your life, in order to connect them all together, you got to spend some time in reflection. That's when you will see that God is a purposeful God. That's when you will see that God hasn't failed you yet. That's when you realize that God hasn't forgotten about you. He's been working. You haven't seen it, but he has been working. That's why reflection is so important for your personal walk with God. So let me talk about two things to do in order for us to make these connections in our events in our life. How do you connect the dots? That's a question. Let me give us two things. The first thing is this: be aware of what God is doing. Be aware of what God is doing. Let's read verse 10 through 12. This is what the word of God says. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder on your works and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You will, with your arm, redeem your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. What we see here, when you look at, starting even from verse 11 through 12, there's three important words I want you to note here. Remember, ponder, and meditate. You'll see those three words. Why are these words important? Because they describe reflecting on something and putting careful consideration or focus attention to that thing. So this idea of remembering, pondering, meditating, it's really being able to reflect and putting some concentrated attention to what it is that God is doing. All these things that I want you to notice, it involves time and reflection. In order for you to come to the conclusion that you need to come to, it requires time and it requires reflection. And this is where I want to challenge some of us. We live in one of the busiest cities in the world. I praise God we have the fastest escalators in the whole world. Did you know that? I praise God for that. I also praise God that everyone moves to the right. So on the left, you could just go up. I praise God for that. We live in a city that everything is hustle bustle. We move so quickly. And so even internet speed, if it's like slow, we get really frustrated. And we live in a world that we don't know how to slow down enough to reflect. Every time we do have some time, what do? We amuse ourselves. We distract ourselves. What would happen in our church if we are people of God, that with the time that God allots us, and we don't know how long we're going to live, but every single day, one thing we know is we have 24 hours.
that within that time that we would even spend 5, 10, maybe 15 or 20 minutes just being in the presence of God, reflecting, thinking about who God is, meditating on who He is and what He has done. And that's why we are such forgetful people, because we're such busy people, that we don't have the time and the room to reflect. So what happens? We miss everything that God is trying to show us. We're not able to hear what God is trying to speak to us about. This is why they were to remember God's deeds and God's power and to ponder upon all His works. The more the psalmist, Asaph, remembered, the more he pondered, the more he meditated, the more he reflected, we see that it led to him giving praise to God. Look at verse 13b again. It says what? What God is great like our God? Here's a guy who was asking all these questions as he was trying to seek after God, going through all this stuff, and he pondered, meditated, he reflected, he considered, he thought, he did this, and then he comes to the conclusion, what God is like our God? Look at the New Living Translation. Is there any God as mighty as you? Like, you can only come to this conclusion when you take the time to reflect, especially when you're struggling. Is there any God that's mightier than you? Asaph knew that God was so much greater. He exceeded all other gods that people worship. Because why? Because all the works of wonder and how He redeemed His people. No one else, only God and God alone. See, when you are aware of what God is doing, then you can start connecting the dots together. Does God really care for me? Oh, I remember when I was 9 years old that God provided for our family when we were struggling. I remember when I was in high school and was getting bullied that God somehow brought in a friend, a couple people that I could be with so I won't be alone. I remember my junior year when I struggled, when I went through all these different depression and mental health issues, that God delivered me. He brought me to HMCC and He brought me into a community. Like, each of these events might be separate, but when you're pondering, meditating, considering, what you do is you start connecting these dots. That right now, as maybe a single adult or person with a family, you're wondering, how will God provide? Does He really care? And when you're pondering and meditating on these things, what you begin to see is that, no, wait, when I was 9 years old, He provided for my family when I didn't know what would happen. I remember when He provided for me as a high school student. I remember that He was with me my junior year when I was going through some of the lowest points of my life. So that right now, you could connect those dots together and realize that if God was faithful then, He was faithful here, He was faithful here, why would He not be faithful right now? That's how He's able to come to this conclusion. There is no other God like our God. He was aware of everything that God was doing in His life and to the people of Israel. Here's the second thing. Be aware of not only what God is doing, but be amazed at what God is doing. Let's close out with verse 16 through 20. This is what it says. When the water saw you, O God, when the water saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed at every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. In these verses, as he closed out, Asaph specifically references to God's incredible deliverance of the Israelites, which was highlighted by the crossing of the Red Sea. I mean, just go back to those verses. Look at that. He's referencing to the Red Sea. Deliverance from Egypt and slavery, crossing through the Red Sea and entering into the promised land. He is referencing to this as he's meditating, as he's reflecting. We see that even things of this natural world will respond to God's greatness. Like, he is literally amazed when he thinks about all the things that God was doing. He talks about what? He talks about the cloud. Remember the cloud by a day? fire by night to lead the Israelite people through the wilderness. He talks about the cloud. He talks about the thunder. He talks about the lightning. He talks about the earthquake. And as he's referencing to the water, it's a splitting of the sea. So everything that he is concluding now, as he's giving praise to God, he remembers not only is he aware of what God is doing, but he is amazed that here's this God who is so awesome, so big, so incredible, that he even used the natural world to accomplish his purpose. And that's why in verse 19 and 20, we see that God even used Moses and Aaron to lead the people out. Now, here's the thing. I bet you some of you missed verse 19. I want to read it again to help you to understand why this is important, to be amazed at who God is and what he's doing, and to be aware of what he's doing. Look at verse 19. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Let your, come on, say this, footprints were unseen. Yet your footprints were unseen. Some of you guys know that poem, Footprints in the Sand. Your footprints were unseen. Let me give you some other translations to help you to see why we should be amazed. It says in the Message translation, but nobody saw you come or go. The Amplified version said, and your footprints were not, what? Traceable. Listen, God is always working in your life. You might not see it, but he's always working in your life. His footprints were not traceable. His footprints were not seen. His footprints are unknown. But the more you take the time to reflect, the more you are going to be aware of everything that God is doing, and you will be amazed at what he's doing. And that's when you're able to connect the dots, because you're going to make the connections. And as you're making the connections, you're going to realize that I need to make the right conclusions. And you're going to say, even though I'm struggling, even though all these things are happening in my life, yet I will still praise God, because he's a good God and worthy of my worship. I'm wondering how many of you who are struggling in your walk with God, even struggling to make these types of conclusions, is it because you haven't had the time, or you didn't make time to reflect? This coming week in Life Group, you're going to do that. And I am praying that in that time of reflection, as you think back to your life and all that he has done, there will be a theme that will come out: God's faithfulness, God's protection, God's love, God's patience. And you will see that God is connecting all these dots together so that you will ultimately, at the end, worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Are you connecting the dots in your life? Are you making the connections from one event to another, to one experience to another? Are you being amazed at who God is and what he's doing in your life? And I could testify, because I remember when we started our church back in Michigan, a long time with my wife and I, 1996. Time and time again, we were struggling through, because these were just college students. We had no single adults. We just had one person. I always talk about this. One single adult who was working for GM, General Motors, you know, the car company. His offering was 40% of our church budget. That, I'm not saying that he made a lot. It just shows you how little people gave. Okay, let's get that straight. He's an engineer, but he doesn't make that much money. It's just the amount of money that people gave and the size of our church. He made up 40% of our offering. And I remember time and time again, God, are you going to provide? What's going to happen? Can we even pay for our rent and all these things? And I could tell you, I don't have time to even list all the things that God has done. Providing in mysterious ways. Somebody calling from Atlanta because they heard that there was a Korean-American, second-generation Korean-American starting a church. And back then in the 1990s, no one started a church that was Korean-American. They just heard. And guess what happened? In their morning prayer, these Koreans are crazy. Jaya, you know, Lord. They're crying out to God. And God spoke to them. I want you to give 10% of your missions offering to a second generation Korean American who's starting a church. So I'm like, hello, is this Seth Kim? Yes, it is. God spoke to us to give 10% of our offering to you for 1 year, you know, as an offering. And I said, yes, I am Seth Kim. I would. That's why I don't worry as much as I used to, because I've seen God work in so many ways. I still remember when 4 years, 5 years in our church, a lot of people were graduating, and some of them were leaving because they had to go back home. They got jobs in different cities in the United States, and some of these guys were our top leaders. And I remember when one of the leaders said, Pastor, I think I need to go back home, and my parents, this. And in my mind, I'm like, no, don't go, you know. But God says, they're not yours to keep. Our church is a sending church. We want to bless other people. And so I remember I was wrestling and struggling, and that's the hard part about working with college students. You have many people coming and going. And we were struggling in our worship and all this other stuff, and that person was in charge doing worship, that person was leading a life group, that person was doing all this stuff, and I'm thinking, our church is going to collapse. Lord, this is it. Dun, 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 you know, like we're going to all give our homage. Our church is going to die. But you know what happened? When that person left, there were people who came out of the woodworks. They're like, can we come out now? You know, they're like, here I am. Send me, Lord. They started serving, and I realized the person who took over the worship was much better than the first dude. Praise the Lord. And that's when it came to my realization, like, God will always be faithful to his church. So there's so many of those stories. I could go on and on. And here we are today. And some people have left for various reasons. And some of us are freaking out because you haven't gone through this. But I've been through enough that I can say this is not our church. This is God's church. And he'll always be faithful to his church. He'll always be faithful in raising up new people. He'll always be faithful in sustaining because he loves his church, the bride of Christ. If I did not reflect and think about all the things that I've experienced, if I didn't connect some of these dots, all I know is I would have made the wrong conclusion. I'm wondering if this week that you will spend some time, make the time to connect the dots and see what it is that God is trying to speak to you about. And I believe that he will transform you. The reason why this is a reminder of the gospel was even before you knew him, he knew you. He knew you so well that he gave his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. He gave a provision so that you could be, as you were enemies of God because you sinned against him, that now he has made you friends. He's broken the enmity between him and you, and now you are in fellowship with God. You did not know. You did not understand, but God knew. That's why he was chasing after you. That's why he brought different people your way. That's why your roommate was a Christian. That's why that Christian went to our church, and here you are. God works in mysterious ways, and if we could just be aware of what he's doing, be amazed at what he's doing, we're going to make the right connections because we realize, it's God. And then we will make the right conclusion that God is faithful and he will always be with us. I pray that as we head into this new year of OCR, this new year, as we start with so many things going on, and some of you who are single adults at City Ministry, we're going to have a retreat this coming weekend, next week, with Pastor Ben from HMCC Austin. I pray that God will wake us up and do something in our lives that we could connect the dots together and say, God, you have been faithful. And that God will somehow raise up a whole new generation of people in the City Ministry who will reach out to the city for the glory of God. Can I just give us some practical things and then we'll close out here? The first thing is this: make room in your schedule for reflection. No more excuses. Make the room, some time to be able to reflect. If some of you are having a hard time, this is what I would say. It really depends on your personality. Like some of you, as soon as you wake up and you do that stretch, then you just take the first 5, some 10 minutes just to reflect. Thank you for your goodness. Here are some things I'm going to be doing. God, you're faithful. You've been doing this. The others of you, I'm late. Okay? Those of you, then as you're going to the MTR and as you're walking or as you're sitting, and it's going to be a 30-minute commute, just be in the presence of God to reflect. Make the room. Make the time. Make it a priority. The second thing is this. Map out things that has happened in your life. I love mapping. Mapping is one of the greatest things you could do to get some perspective. Just think about all the different things that you've been through. And you don't have to go, when I was 1 year old, I was like, nah, nah, you know, all that kind of stuff, you know, or 1 month old, you know. You don't have to go that far. Just go back maybe 3 months, one quarter, maybe even last year. Just think about some of the things that happened, all the ups, all the downs. Map it out. And as you're mapping out your life, then what you will do then is to really see God in all that. That's why it leads to the third thing, which is to mark the important key teaching moments. What are some of those key teaching moments that God's been showing you? As you're mapping out your life, you see what's happening and you realize you're going to be amazed. Wow, God is faithful. I didn't get into that school, but I got it here, and because He wanted me to experience God, His love. How do I know this? Because some of you have friends who went to other schools. Both of you in high school were strong Christians, and that other person, because they had no church or fellowship, they strayed away. But here you are, still trying to love God. That's the grace of God. Why you and not that other friend that you have? You were both in the youth group. That's His faithfulness to you. That's why He brought you to Hong Kong. Not because you couldn't get into that school, not because all this other stuff. It's because He wanted you here. You're going to be amazed as you're aware of what He's doing. Some of you, why didn't you get that visa? I don't know. Why didn't you get that job? Why didn't you? God opens and closes doors, the ones that He wants you to go through. And the ones He doesn't, because He's trying to protect you, you'll see. Why didn't that relationship work out? God knows. Mark the important key teaching moments in your life. The last thing is this. Monitor your heart of gratitude. Because part of learning how to gain perspective is to be thankful that God is God and you're not. Part of gaining perspective is to really trust and believe that God is for you and not against you. That He's going to do everything possible to work out His purposes in your life. He will use all things for His glory and for your good. That's why when you think about it, reflect on that, you can say, God, thank you. Even through all the mistakes, all the messiness, all the bad choices I've made, even all the conflicts, everything that I've gone through, God, you're going to use it all for your glory. That's when your life will begin to change. So when we're reflective, we gain perspective. That's when we're going to be able to make the right conclusions and make the right connections. Because He's working in your life. He is for you. He wants you to experience all of His goodness so that your life can be radically changed.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Mission Community Church podcast. For more information, visit our website at hongkong.hmcc.net.